Hello, everybody. Good to see you all. Where can I put my Zimmer frame? Can I just put it on the side there? Thank you. Well, it's great to be with you guys again. The last time I was here, we spoke about Moses and what he had in his hand. But yeah, for those of you who are new here, it's great to see some new faces, some familiar faces as well. But my name is Mark Harrison, as Mikael mentioned. I am married to one wife. That's her over there, the blonde chick over there. I have two really cool kids. My son Noah is 14, and I've got a daughter, Mio, who is 12 years old. And I just want to thank Mark Agar for allowing me this incredible privilege to come and minister again and to come and hang out with you guys. So as you can see, the title of my sermon is Gray's Anatomy. It's the life and times of a sheep. But in this message, I hope to highlight God's love, finding our identity in His love, and how His love transforms us. So keep that in mind as we go through the sermon. But let me start by reading you a short story to introduce the subject. It goes like this. Timmy, there's always like Timmy or Tommy. So Timmy was a little five-year-old, and his mom worried about him quite a bit now that he had started preschool. And she walked him there the first few times, but after the third day, he told her he did not want to walking with him anymore because he wanted to be like the big boys, walk alone or with another little boy from the next street. And this gave his mother a bit of a problem, for she was sure something would happen if she didn't keep an eye on him. But after talking to her husband that night, she came up with a possible solution. So she went to her neighbor, Shirley Goodness, who lived three doors down the road, and asked if she wouldn't mind keeping a discreet eye on little Timmy for the next few mornings as he walked to school. "I'd be glad to," said Shirley. "I'll take little Marcy with me. We both could use a bit more exercise." And so the next day, Mrs. Goodness and her daughter Marcy walked quite a long way behind Timmy and his friend as they went to school, making sure everything was all right. And they did it for the next five school days. And Timmy's friend noticed this and he said, "Hey, have you noticed that lady and the little girl following us every day? They just hang back. They don't go to the school. Do you know them?" "Yeah, I know them," he said, replied Timmy. "Well, who is she?" "That's Shirley Goodness and her daughter, Marcy." "Well, why are they following you? Or following us all the time?" "Well," explained Timmy with a sigh, "every night my mom makes me say Psalm 23 with my prayers because she worries about me so much. And the psalm says that Shirley Goodness and Marcy will follow me all the days of my life. So I guess I'll just have to get used to it." So guys, today we're going to take a tour through Psalm 23. And in doing so, like I said earlier, keep this in the back of your mind. I'm going to highlight three points. The love of God, how we can find our identity in this love, and ultimately how it transforms us. So I'm going to go through the psalm line by line, unpacking as much as I can. And if you have your devices with you, please take them out and follow along. And by the way, you're going to learn quite a lot about sheep tonight. So Psalm 23 is a very, very special portion of Scripture. Listen what this gentleman had to say. His name is Henry Ward Beecher. He says this, "It has sung courage to the army of the disappointed. It has poured balm and consolation into the heart of the sick, of captives in dungeons, of widows in their pinching griefs, of orphans in their loneliness. Dying soldiers have died easier as it was read to them. Ghastly hospitals have been illuminated. It has visited the prisoner and broken his chains, and it has made the dying Christian slave freer than his master." Let's look at Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters, and He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for His name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. And You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Sorry. "And You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Okay, so let's start. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You may have heard me mention this before, but for the sake of those who haven't heard it, whenever you see the words the Lord and the Lord spelt in capital letters in the Old Testament, it refers to the name Yahweh. So just to refresh your memory, it goes back to when Moses encountered God at the burning bush and God revealed himself to him. God tells Moses to go to Pharaoh and demand the release of the Israelites that he had been keeping captive for all those years. And Moses tells God, "Who shall I say sent me?" And in Hebrew, a name represented a person's character. So when Moses asked, "What is your name?" he was actually asking, "What is your character?" And this is how the Lord answered him. He says, "I am who I am." And Yahweh literally means to be. It has three tenses. Yahweh has three tenses. It speaks of, "I was who I was, I am who I am, and I will be who I will be." And check this cool definition. I was, I am, and I will be from generation to generation, to the becoming present one, coming down into the situation of man to deliver and transform from bondage to liberty. That is pretty much what Yahweh means. And I think that's such an incredible picture of God's character. So when David referred to God as the Lord, as in the Lord is my shepherd, he was drawing on the relational character of God. It was the one who becomes present in the situation of man, the one who delivers, who transforms, and above all loves his children. David thrived on this intimate relationship that he had with Yahweh. So David starts the psalm with the one who becomes present, the one who delivers and transforms, the one who saves is my shepherd. David understood all it took to be a shepherd because he was one. He understood the love, the care, the way in which he had laid down his life for the sheep when wild animals or if bandits tried to attack the herd. He put his trust in the Lord in the same way his sheep trusted him for care and protection. And one point that stood out for me in one of the commentaries I read was how the God who created the universe, the Creator God, the God who is above and beyond anything, he chose to be called a shepherd, choosing a sort of a lower rank, so to speak. In Middle Eastern and many other societies, the task of being a shepherd was considered one of the lowest tasks that you could possibly do. And when a family needed a shepherd, they would usually go to the youngest in the family, like David, to do this sort of unpleasant work. And yet God chose servanthood to lower himself and be referred to as a shepherd. Jesus says in John 10, verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And the Greek word kalos, which is translated as good, is not just the opposite of bad. But it describes that which is noble, that which is wholesome and beautiful. So in essence, Jesus is highlighting or stating his righteousness, his deep-rooted goodness and his beauty. But also notice the I am, referring to Yahweh, referring to the Old Testament, and how Jesus sort of references that. Just to bring it to our attention. And this I am is one of seven I am statements that is made in the book of John. The others include, "I am the bread of life," "I am the true vine," "I am the light of the world," "I am the door," etc. John 1, or 1 John says this, "God is love." Just remember that, God is love. And it is for this reason that David could say, "The Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd. Therefore, if I have him looking after me, being present with me, loving me, caring for me, then I shall not be in want." In other words, I will lack nothing because this is the one that looks after me. David acknowledges that the Lord as his shepherd, is his shepherd, sorry. But here's the flip side of that coin. For him to acknowledge that the Lord is his shepherd, he's actually saying, that means I am a sheep. And by the way, to be compared to a sheep apparently is not a great compliment, as you will find out. There's a guy by the name of Terence O'Brien. He said he went to college with someone whose family had raised sheep. And this guy whose family raised sheep, he said that he hated sheep. And that was quite a deep statement. He says, there are varying degrees of stupidity. There's dumb, there's dumber, and then there's sheep. And he says this, if anybody were to sort of compare a sheep to a brick, that's actually being quite insulting to the brick. Domesticated sheep are generally helpless and can't survive for long without a shepherd. Sheep are easily frightened, easily become confused. They have no camouflage, they have no weapons to defend themselves from predators. They tend to wander away from the herd on occasion and get into trouble. They get stuck in thickets and sometimes they end up on their back being cast, and then they can't get back up onto their feet. And that it sort of messes with their circulation and they could possibly die. By instinct, they herd together when frightened, and there are accounts of sheep running off cliffs and then their buddies falling after them. So if you don't believe me, listen to this. This is an actual account from 2005. USA Today carried this story from Istanbul, Turkey. It says this. First, one sheep jumped to its death. Then stunned Turkish shepherds who had left the herd to graze while they had breakfast. That's your first mistake there. Watched as nearly 1,500 others followed. Each leaping off the same cliff. Turkish media reported, in the end, 450 dead animals lay on top of one another in a billowy white pile. I'm sure there was a bit of red in there as well. The Aksum newspaper said, but those who jumped later were saved only as the pile got higher and got a bit more cushioned. So this actually happened after one of the sheep tried to jump a ravine, the rest of the flock followed. So you can see the sheep are not the brightest, and they tend to either get into trouble or get themselves killed. Thus, you can see the importance of having a vigilant shepherd. Those other oaks went to have a nice little brekkie while the sheep killed themselves. This is what Charles Spurgeon said. He said that before a man can truly say, the Lord is my shepherd, he must first feel himself to be a sheep by nature. For he cannot know that God is his shepherd unless he feels in himself that he has the nature of a sheep. He must relate to a sheep in its foolishness, its dependency, and the warped nature of its will. Powerful words. Let's continue. Verse 2 says this. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters. Philip Keller says this in a book called The Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. He writes that sheep do not lie down easily and will not lie unless four conditions are met. Because they are timid, they will not lie down if they are afraid. Because they are social animals, they will not lie down if there's friction amongst the sheep. If flies or parasites trouble them, they will not lie down. And then finally, if sheep are anxious about food or hungry, they will not lie down. And rest comes because the shepherd would have dealt with the fear, with friction, with flies, and with famine. So when David says, he makes me lie down, that means that God would have taken care of all those needs. So when David makes the statement, he's mindful of the times when he himself took care of the sheep's need. He remembered the conditions necessary for the sheep to lie down. And in the care of the good shepherd, David's needs are met, which allows him to lie down. Interestingly enough, the word used for lie down in the Hebrew obviously means lie down. But it also implies to be rested. And in fact, here's the word, to be stretched out, to be a total rest. Think of like lounging on the beach. That sort of rest. That's what the meaning of the word means. Let's go on. Green pastures. The shepherd once again displays not only his wisdom and knowledge of where to find green pastures, but also shows a love for the sheep by giving it only the best to eat. Let's continue. He leads me beside quiet waters. I would like to share two possibilities of thoughts around this line. I've read in a few accounts that sheep hardly ever drink from fast flowing water. And they will only drink from still water because gushing water actually freaks them out. So what the shepherd needs to do, he needs to dam up the water so that it's calm and that the sheep would drink from it. On the other hand, David could just be painting a beautiful picture of tranquility and how God leads us into these moments of rest and refreshing. So for us, it's probably not that difficult to imagine ourselves next to a lovely stream because we're surrounded by beauty. Think of Kirstenbosch Gardens. But think of David in the desert, in those arid lands. To be in green pastures and to be beside quiet, still waters must have been heaven sent. David may well have found that his soul was in need of refreshing or reviving. He may have been in a season of turmoil when he actually wrote the song. And anguish, turmoil and anguish, only to draw close to the Lord and find heavenly rest and renewal. And that is why I believe that he can say with pure joy that he makes me lie down in green pastures beside quiet waters. And then verse 3 says this, he refreshes my soul. So can you see how that sort of ties in? Having your needs met, making sure that you are free of parasites, that you're fed and you're watered. He restores my soul. And I actually felt quite strongly about what I'm going to say now. I mean, I feel like God wants to share this with you. The Lord did not create us to operate 24/7, 365 days a year. But he programmed into us this thing called rest. Now, some of you, it's the beginning of the year, so it's probably not that as bad yet. But it probably will get quite busy throughout the year. And I just want to say that it is important to rest. And without rest, there's going to be lethargy, there's going to be burnout, there's going to be anxiety. And where's Mikael? Like older people, there's also grumpiness. But I don't know that. Verse 3 continues this. He says, he guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Sheep would never dictate to the shepherd where they should go. Because the shepherd is the only one. And this morning, Thomas was speaking about the Lord being the perfecter and finisher of our faith. But the Lord's also the Alpha and Omega. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows where we should go. So let's trust in him. Sheep are followers by nature, and the shepherd leads them wherever they go. So David rightly says, he guides me. Because he is in charge, and he knows where he is going, and he knows what is best for us. Jesus says in John 10, verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Jesus is perfect in every way. There is no malice or evil in him to ever lead us astray. So when we follow him, we can rest assured that he only has the best intentions for us and for those around us. Guys, and when we wander off these paths, when we go down the wrong paths, the ones we are not meant to go on, they will lead to our downfall. And it will cause a little bit of heartache. So don't even go there. He desires for us to live lives that are in right standing with him. In other words, the paths of right living or righteous living. It is written, be holy as I am holy. Because that is what we were created to be. Holy simply means to be set apart. Set apart from the ways of the world, but set apart unto the Lord himself. And when we live lives that are pleasing to the Lord, we bring him great joy. And not only that, but many who are lost will see the difference in us and be drawn into the fold, be drawn into the herd, so to speak. It becomes a powerful evangelistic tool, and we can live out what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians when he says, follow me as I follow Christ. Is this making sense? Is it okay? Even though I walk through the darkest valley or the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Guys, here's a perfect example that life isn't always about unicorns and rainbows. But we are going to face tough times. We don't always stay in the areas where there's green pastures and where there's still waters. We will more often than not face trials of many kinds in this life. You may have heard in the Bible when it says, when you face times of trouble, not if or maybe, but when. So if anyone says to you that this Christian life is easy, they are telling lies. Life is tough, man. Life is tough. But God is great. Here's a bit of shepherd talk again from David. And I think as he mentions the dark valleys or ravines. Because remember, as shepherds and in those times, ravines would have been a place where they could have gotten trapped. They could have been ambushed by predators. They could have been ambushed by bandits. So he kind of remembered those as being dangerous places. So David says this. David was declaring that no matter where you lead me, Lord, whether it be the most dangerous place I know, I will not be fearful, for you are with me. Yahweh, the one that I mentioned, the one who becomes present in the situation, Yahweh is at my side. And I think that is such a great statement, a great faith statement anyway. But one thing to highlight are the words walk through, because we don't always stay in the ravine, we don't stay in the dark valley. It's about traveling, it's about going through, through to the other side. Very often we have to travel through times of difficulty to get to the green pastures and to get to the still waters. So what I'm going to say to you is, hang in there if you're going through a tough time. God's got your back, and just look to Him. I also wrote here, don't focus on the shadow. Or don't focus on the shadows. Rather focus on the shepherd. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus as you walk. And here's the analogy that I actually feel a little bit embarrassed sharing this. I hate flying. I'm bung when I fly. And my prayer life goes up exponentially. So the first time I was on the plane, you know, it gets all shaky and you get turbulence and stuff like that. But then I cottoned onto something. Watch the air hostess. If they start freaking out, then you start freaking out. But if they are calm, then you know that everything's going to be okay. In the same way, look towards the shepherd. Look towards Jesus as you're going through these tough times. And I can guarantee you, He's not going to be freaking out. So there's something that you can find confidence in. Verse 4 continues, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff speaks of protection. And these are tools that David himself would have used as he shepherded sheep. The rod was not used to just hit the sheep and to blixen them if they were naughty. But it was actually about protecting the sheep against bandits, against wild animals. You would have read the account of David sort of protecting the sheep from lions and from bears. So the rod was quite important. The staff was often used to rescue sheep after they had fallen. Sort of like in holes or ditches, and the shepherd would use the hook part of the staff to actually hook the sheep out. It was also used to guide the sheep when they got out of hand. You know, a little bit of guide, no, don't go there, come here. So when David felt so much comfort knowing that God, with his rod and his staff, was guiding him, making sure that he didn't get into trouble. And if he did get into trouble, God would help him out. You know, there's that sort of intimate relationship, rescue, relationship that he had with the Lord. You must remember that David had many personal failures. You remember the scene with Bathsheba? He messed up quite often, but the one thing about David was he always knew where to go. When he messed up, straight to Jesus, straight to the Father, because he understood that God was a forgiving God. He wouldn't like leave him in his despair. And that is why I believe God called David a man after his own heart, not because he had it all together, but he had this incredible relationship. He understood who he was in the Lord. Shepherds often look after about a couple of hundred sheep at a time and are constantly having to count the sheep, especially when at night when they can't sleep. Anyway, but sorry, I'm a dad, I tell dad jokes. So this couldn't be like an easy task. And what they would do is they would make a corral with a narrow chute. And they would actually herd the sheep into the corral. And what they would do, they would actually count the sheep as they would go past. And this chute apparently is called a rod. So I think it's such a great picture of God counting us and making sure that we are accounted for. To me, that speaks of protection. It speaks of knowing that God has my best interest at heart and that He won't just leave me to my own devices. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Famous evangelist Reinhard Bonnke once said something to this. He says, other religions prepare a table for their God. But for the Christian, it's flipped around. Our God prepares a table for us. And that is an incredible statement. Once again, we have this servant God, this God who does things for us. We don't kind of go and look for Him. He ends up looking for us. And I don't know about you, but I get goosebumps when I think about that. It's incredible to think that this Creator God would be mindful of us and prepare a table for us. Not just randomly throwing things, but it says that you prepare a table for me. That means it's thought out in the presence of my enemies. And another thing that it speaks of is that God is not freaked out by the enemies. He prepared the table. Great picture. So we can take comfort that He has got everything covered. We do not need to be freaked out. We don't have to be afraid of anything. And we can just commune with Him and have meals with Him. And this to me is a great picture of shalom. And it's not saying that you don't have any problems, that it's not any strife. It's about knowing, it's about having the fullness of love. It's the fullness of peace, the fullness of health. That is what shalom means. It's the fullness of God's love for us. And here's a picture, here's a great picture in the Hebrew of what shalom actually means. The picture is having your foot on your enemy's neck. Shalom. I love it. Let's continue. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. Shepherds in ancient times would actually anoint the sheep's head to keep parasites like flies at bay. The insects not only pestered the sheep, but listen to this, this is so gross. They would actually like crawl up the sheep's nose. They would burrow into their ears. They would lay eggs and it's just gross. So they would actually, the shepherd would actually put the oil to prevent those things from happening. And this, because ultimately, if they didn't put the oil on the sheep's head and the chochas and stuff went up their heads, they would actually butt their heads against rocks and end up cracking skulls and ultimately dying. The oil was used to refresh. It was used to soothe and to prevent irritation to the sheep. But the symbol of anointing in the Bible is that of being chosen by God. David was the chosen one of God to be king. He was anointed. Kings were anointed, prophets were anointed, etc. The GodQuestions.org website says this. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was anointed by God with the Holy Spirit to spread the good news and free those who have been held captive by sin. And after Christ left the earth, He gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit, John 14. Now all Christians are anointed, chosen for a specific purpose in furthering God's kingdom. And 2 Corinthians says this, now He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So when you become a Christ follower, you are anointed by God. My cup overflows. Because you have chosen me, David says, because you have chosen me for purpose and you have soothed me and refreshed me with your Spirit, my cup overflows. And the cup that David speaks of is his life. This portion that he's been given overflows with your blessing, Lord. My cup overflows. Verse 6 says this, there's surely goodness and a daughter again. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I feel like David is thinking, if you, God, are my good shepherd, and if I endeavor to remain under your leadership and guidance and safety, and if I get the order correct, then surely goodness, your kindness and your mercy, the mercy is also often translated as steadfast love, will be with me all the days of my life. And then David ends the psalm so beautifully that when all is said and done, he will dwell in the mighty presence of the Good Shepherd for all eternity. And guys, here's the conclusion. God's love for you and for me, displayed in the psalm and throughout the Bible, is undeniable. It is unfathomable, but it's available. He longs to be your shepherd, your guide, your waymaker in the desert of our lives. Trust Him. He knows what He's doing and where you should be going. David, when writing the psalm, was already a king. His identity was not that he killed a giant or that he was a successful warrior or that he was even a successful king for that matter, but rather that he identified as a sheep. But not just any old sheep, but a sheep that has the best shepherd that anyone could ever hope for. And like David, you and I need to have our identity firmly in the Lord and in Him alone. Not in what we've done, not in our jobs, not in our accolades, but in who we are in Christ Jesus and in His love. Without this love and care, we would always be like sheep without hope. We would be anxious, always be frightened, constantly hungry and eternally thirsty. And there's only one that can quench our thirst, who can quench whatever that hole is that is in our hearts, and that is Jesus. God's love transforms us from neurotic wanderers to peaceful creatures lying in green pastures, stretched out at rest beside quiet waters. We all need a shepherd, so why not choose the best one that is available, Jesus. Thank you so much for listening. We'd love to pray for you after the service, if you so desire. Amen. Thank you.